What a week it has been. I love camp. I love the experience of us starting on like night one and being like, who are you? Who are we? And we have together journeyed through this really, really fun and I know absolutely meaningful week. Many of you in this room last night walked out, looked up at the stars and could say with all of the joy in your heart, I know the one who set these in motion. No longer will a sunset be a sort of distant, atmospheric light show. It is going to be the portrait of an artist who you revere and know and knows you. I think that's just the greatest thing. I just that will never get old when you stop and reflect on that. So I just want to say welcome home, those of you that opened your hands and hearts and accepted the Lord. That's a beautiful thing, yeah. All right, before I go any further, I just wanted to say one thing or do one thing real quickly. There is an old saying. Right, there's an old saying. Well, I don't know. I've said it several times, so it's getting old. And that is, if I asked you to name the top five sermons you've ever heard, top five sermons, right? I go, name them. Go. Like, yeah. I love the honesty. Yeah, I don't know either. I've been in church since I was, like, in utero, okay? I have been in church. If you cut me, I bleed out church bulletins. They just come flying out, right? I have so much church in me. I'm the churchiest church kid ever. And I cannot tell you the top five sermons. I'd have to stop and think for a long time. But if I ask you, tell me five people that have influenced your life for Christ. You could sit down, most of you, and write that out in like 10 seconds. And that is because sermons are nice. Sermons help us think a little bit. Sermons kind of pull us all together and give us a transcendent perspective from the scriptures. But it is those in your life that are caring about nothing else than your true, in the truest sense, health. And that is the youth workers and pastors that came up here with you. So I just want to, for a minute, I just want to say thank you. So if you counselors, youth pastors, can you stand up real quick? Please go ahead and stand up. I just want you to stand up. We just want to say thank you. Yeah. 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 Thank you. Yeah. Yeah, for if you've ever wondered, is there anyone in my life, is there anybody that really cares for me? Some of you have great families, great network of care. But I can tell you one thing, there's no one in this room that does not have one, two, or three human beings that are there, local, and actually care for them without mixed motivation. You're going to have a lot of friends, a lot of people in your life. They're going to care for you for what you can give them. There's going to be a lot of romantic relationships that are going to care for you for what you can supply them. There's going to be people that will like you if you perform. And I can tell you right now, the counselors in this room, if I've gotten a chance to get to know them, and just knowing that they're here, they care about you for no other reason than they believe you were made in the image of God to thrive. So that's terribly important. I just want to also say a thank you to just our Hume Lake staff. Thank you so much for the hard, tireless work you put in. Yeah. And finally, and the Bible, the scriptures say in Romans chapter 12, it's a great passage. It says, outdo one another in giving honor. It actually, part of the family tradition of being in the family of faith is we are just amped up to encourage each other. You're going to see that happening a lot if you're at a healthy church. And I want to say one last thank you. I want to say thank you, Kip, for the work you put in at this camp and the creativity and the time and the life, yeah, and the heart. Yeah. So, thank you. With that being said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes or entrusts themselves to him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. Eternal life. I want to teach you a Greek word. We started the week with the Hebrew term. I want to end it with the Greek term, Zoe Ionios. Everyone say Zoe Ionios. Is there anyone in here named Zoe? Anyone named Zoe? Anyone know a Zoe? Right? Zoe means life in Greek. Ionios means into the ages. It means ongoing. It means we get our term eon from it. Zoe Ionios. It means we get our phrase eternal life. Eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever entrusts himself to him shall not perish but shall have everlasting life. It's a beautiful thing to know. And we live, if you're like me, I love living in anticipation. I love looking forward to things. How many of you were looking forward to camp like all year long, right? Yeah, so you're gonna hit that like Saturday morning depression of like, it's over, right? Let me tell you something. I love looking forward to things. I am actually maybe the most Christmassy person you'll ever meet. I love Christmas. I'm all about Christmas. I own multiple Christmas outfits. I have an elf outfit. I have a Santa outfit. I have like baby Jesus outfit. No, I don't have that, but I love it. And I actually start listening to Christmas music, and I'm not lying, in March. Yeah. Yep. Every night this week, I have Christmas music playing in my room when it gets dark. Because it kind of feels like Christmas. It's 6 o'clock for me on the West Coast. It feels like 6 o'clock. And yeah, it's dark, so I have it on. I love looking forward to things. The beautiful thing about our faith is that we live in a profound optimism and hope. We look forward to, while the rest of the world is wondering and scratching around going, oh, it's going so bad, things are going terrible, what terrible things could happen? We are this weird, wonky, bright-eyed group of people that looks at the horizon of time and says, oh, it's so good, what's coming? I'm going to read to you. We started with the first chapter in the Bible. I'm going to read to you from the second to last and the last chapter of the Bible. And before I read anything, because I'm a surfer and I it's my recreation, I have to say one thing about this. And that is that the sea, the ocean, in ancient Near Eastern thought was a place of chaos and danger. So it's a profound symbol of danger and chaos, right? So it means something a little different than my perspective of the sea. That being said, I just have to say that for my own self. All right, let's read. Revelation, go to the end of the Bible, chapter 21. This is a vision of that blessed dawn, that blessed coming of Christ as Christ returns and restores all things. You see, he did some restorative work in your heart. He did some renovation in many of your hearts this week. Many of you, he's done that long ago. But he's not stopping here at this camp. There is a bigger project that the Lord is working on. As we saw, God is patient. God has worked for a long time after the fall, calling Israel, teaching them about himself, teaching them sacrifice, giving them prophets and instructors and rituals. And finally, Christ comes 2,000 years ago. Christ dies, rises again. And it doesn't end there. We look for a profound moment. Here it is. I'm just going to read it to you. I'm not going to unpack it very much. Let's just enjoy it. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Remember, it's metaphorical, I think. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. Sounds familiar. Sounds like Genesis chapter 1, doesn't it? And Genesis chapter 2. They will be his people, and God himself will be there with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no more be death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne, that is the Lord, says, I am making everything new. I'm making everything new. I'm making everything new. And in Revelation 22, we'll skip there. It says, then the angel showed me, this is John, a guy named John who's getting these visions of the future. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb, it's a symbol of Jesus, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life. Remember the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be curse. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Thanks, Tyler, so much. I had to put a little soundtrack to that because it's just so good. So this is the profound hope we live in, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever entrusts themselves, believes in him, shall not perish, but shall have Zoe Ionios. And some of you, when you think of that, when I thought of that, when I was in your shoes or sandals or flip-flops or whatever you're wearing, when I was a high school, I used to think, sweet, I can't wait to meet Jesus, where I could really begin that eternal life. I could start, finally. I could shed this outer layer of, like, you know, corruptible body and have a new body and love Jesus fully, and eternal life will start. Zoe Ionios. Let me tell you something amazing. Turn in your Bible to John. That's the sound of turning. 17. John 17. It's not towards the beginning, it's kind of towards the, it's kind of towards the middle-ish. No, I mean the middle of the New Testament. John 17. And if you can't find it, that's okay. You can listen. And you know, I was just talking with Jared today. Where's Jared at? Jared's here somewhere. Where is he at? There we go. We had a long conversation. Long, awesome. I know him. He's a good man. And we were talking about this, and you know, the reality is the scriptures that you're reading were originally composed to be heard. The primary means of consuming them was hearing. Most people in the ancient world could not read. Indeed, it would be read for them. So when you hear, you're actually kind of stepping into the sandals of your ancient ancestors in the faith. So if you can't find it, that's okay. Just listen. Jesus is in the middle of praying. Remember, this is in John, the same Gospel, the same good news book that John 3:16 comes from. And Jesus is praying, and he says, Father, he's talking to the Father, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give them eternal life. Zoe Ionios. Zoe Ionios. Tov. Oh, okay, that's not the same words, but I wanted you to remember that one. Very good. Now, this is eternal life. This is Zoe Ionios. This is eternal life. What is it? That they, when they die, will be in your presence. Is that what it says? No, I must have read that wrong. Let me do that again. This is eternal life, that they one day, when they're old and gray, they lay down their head for that last time, they will awake to eternal life with you. Is that what it says? No, this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Why is that hair-raisingly exciting? Because it means that that same eternal life is not something that you wait until you die or Jesus returns to begin living into. It is actually something that begins the very second you unclench your fists, take the Lord's hand, and come home and leave that dingy, dark motel of distraction and pain and isolation, and move into the family of God that you were always intended to be in. Eternal life actually begins there, and it grows into forever. It begins there and it grows into forever. Is there so much more yet to be experienced, understood, and enjoyed? Oh, yes. There is so much more. But can we begin living full, real, eternal life right now? Absolutely. C.S. Lewis, a great thinker, wonderful books. He wrote The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the Chronicles of Narnia series you may be familiar with, but he wrote a bunch of other great texts like Mere Christianity, a great book for you're heading to college or you're sort of maybe a little more academic-minded. Grab that book. Mere Christianity, he says that eternal life, it's not a duration of life, living on forever, right? It is actually a quality of life. It's a full quality of that is imperishable, but it's a mode of existence, a full life. And it can start now. It can start now. And I just wanted to make that very clear. Because the rest of your life, for those of you that are followers of Jesus, the rest of your life is not, hold on till Jesus comes. We're going to make it. Lord, comes quickly. We want him to return. We love that. We live in the hope of that. But it doesn't mean we're just holding on. We're actually able to thrive. You know, wherever you go, you bring the blessing of God. Whatever context, some of you are going back home to some tough stuff. You're going back home in environments that you're going, this is going to be really dark and hard. Guess what you're bringing? You are bringing the living God with you. You are bringing life. It's actually infectious. The infection runs that way. It doesn't run the other way. You will not be infected ultimately by the situations you're in. You will be the infector. There's a weird illustration. You'll be the blessor. The room will begin to smell like your spiritual thriving. That's the beauty of being a follower of Jesus. And I want you to know that because some of you are like, I'm strong up here and I'm feeling great, but I get back to town and man, it's like right back into that tough situation I left. And I want to know, no, that situation may not have changed at all. It may have. You know what's changed? The fact that the living God is right there with you the whole time. It's beautiful. Now, I want to get with the rest of the message today, tonight, the last little piece of it, I want to get profoundly practical. There's a good alliteration. Profoundly practical tonight with Dr. P, okay? That's what my students call me. What I want us to think about this right here. How do we begin living in this full life? How do we posture our hearts, minds, lives, habits, schedules in such a way that we are regularly enjoying the presence of God and consuming the good things of God. See, you came up here to Hume Lake, and there's actually no force field around it that, like, you know, Kip didn't buy an expensive force field that kept away all the bad vibes, that kept all the distractions away. Actually, we tried to buy it, couldn't afford it this year. Maybe next year we'll get the force field. But it's not the water up here, although it's delicious water, as I've been demonstrating all week long. The water is not what has, for those of you tonight that experienced worship like I experienced worship, where your heart is full. How many of you feel like you have a full heart right now? Just a full heart and a clear head, right? Like I see it, I get it. That's not the water. The cafeteria food is the best camp food I've ever eaten, and I've been to a million camps. It's the best I've ever eaten. But it ain't the camp food. Do you know what it is? It's that the rhythm of your life this week has been regularly opening yourself up to God in his created glory up here in the Berkshires, a beautiful wilderness. It's been regularly connected to other followers of Jesus and leaders that care about you and about Jesus. It's been regularly just taking time to go, God, you're awesome, which, by the way, you were made to do. It's why it feels so good. It's why it is so good. It's because you've been hearing and reading and memorizing scripture and hearing, hopefully, some reflections on it from up here. You've been watching videos that help us think about our lives. You've been in posture towards the things of God. There's no biological thing that's happened to you different up here. And so how do we take that down with us? How do we go home with that? Because it's so doable. A few things. I'm just going to, one of my favorite psalms, you can write it down and look it up later. It's the first psalm, or pronounced psalm, if you look at it, it's a P in front of it. I don't know why we don't call it that, but Psalms. It's just Psalms. It's Psalms 1. It says, blessed is the one who does not stand in the path of the wicked, walk in the path of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But their delight is in the law of God. We might translate that or think of that as the things of God, the Torah of God. Their delight is in the teachings of God. And on that law, on the things of God, they meditate day and night. Meditation not being this like, trying to escape your body or something like that. No, meditation means I marinate in it. I soak in it. I start to smell like it. Which Bibles do smell good, right? I'm really purposefully putting myself positioned towards the things of God. And that person, it says in Psalms 1, will be like a tree firmly rooted by streams of water. Its leaf does not wither. Whatever it does, that person does, they prosper. They thrive. And it says, not so with the wicked. The wicked being those that say, I don't need the things of God. I don't really want to be involved in God's truth and perspective. Not so with the wicked. It says they're like chaff that the wind blows away. Now, I don't know what chaff is. I'm not a farmer, okay? But from what I understand, it's kind of like dandelion leaves, right? It's like, it just kind of blows away. Blows away in the wind. The solid oak rooted in the things of God, whether it's desert all around because it's rooted to that rushing river, it is being fed and nourishing and it's bearing its fruit. So how do we do that? How do we get ourselves regularly planted in the things of God when we're in the day-to-day rhythm of our life? How do we do that? The biggest obstacle I've seen, I could spend all night, and I don't want it. The sermons have been kind of long already this week, so I want to get to the heart of this. The biggest obstacle I've found with high school culture and with adult life, the biggest obstacle is finding or valuing or seeing other things as more critical or important or urgent than spending that time basking in the things of God, whether it's listening to some worship music and worshiping or reading the scriptures or listening to the scriptures. It's a great resource I told your leaders about that I found. It's called Streetlights Bible. Streetlights Bible. You know that. Streetlights Bible. I don't know the people who make it. I don't get a dime from it. I don't think they're doing it for profit anyway. But it's the Word of God put to an amazing beat by really good DJs, and spoken word artists or hip-hop artists read the scriptures. And I'm telling you, I can listen to that all day long, just listening to the Word of God. So there's a resource for you. The greatest obstacle to not basking in the things of God is seeing other things as more urgent, important, or ultimately, at least in the short term, valuable. I see this all the time. I was a youth pastor for 8 years. I've been around churches my whole life, and I've been around camps for a long time, speaking at camps and taking students up to camps. When you get that coach that presses on you, I need you there tonight, and it's Wednesday night, right, and it's youth group night. It's like, oh man, I want to go to youth group, but coach is guilting me. I got to go. When it's, I got two more rounds of Fortnite and then I'll get to my Bible. Okay, maybe three rounds, right? When it's like Stranger Things binge watch and then I'll get into, oh, got to do my algebra. And then I'm going to spend a little time listening to Monty's album on Spotify or buying their music when it's sold. Right? So it's always something more important, and it happens like that. And you'll have other people in your life that are going to make decisions for you or try to. They're going to say, nope, this is not important to you. What needs to be most important is your SATs or your performance on this or getting a job or whatever it is. And all those things are great, and I'm not saying don't do those, please. But there is actually a great picture of Jesus' rhythm of life. If I'm going to follow anybody and say, what does it look like to thrive as a human being, to be fully, fully plugged into the good things of God? It's Jesus of Nazareth. I'm going to Last passage we'll read this whole week, and maybe forever from me for you. Last passage I'll have the privilege of reading over you is in Matthew 14. Matthew 14. So if you're in John, head back towards Genesis about three chapters, and you'll be right in Matthew. Matthew 14, right in the middle of it. Because we're told something about Jesus' rhythm of life. We're told in Luke, which you don't have to turn to, is another gospel. Luke 5, it tells us that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray, or he often withdrew to quiet places to pray. It was just part of his schedule. Now look at this moment, right? So Matthew 14, verse 13, when Jesus heard what happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. It goes to a solitary place. Hearing this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. Verse 14, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. Now real quickly, if I had the power to heal the sick on command. Now, I believe God can do healings that will blow your mind. I believe God can totally bring about healings. I've seen and experienced in my own life in ministry, people that have experienced healings. I believe God can do it. God can do what God wants to do when God wants to do it, and don't us try to tell him he can't, right? But if I had the power, like Jesus, to just boom, 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 bring about healings of everyone you, what do you think would happen if I had that true power to heal, and it word got out, what do you think the first thing would happen? I feel like people would rush me to Children's Hospital. I'd be like, I'm going to Children's Hospital. I'm going to sit there, and I'm going to heal every single floor, every single ward. I'm just going to, and then just get me a Red Bull and some Monster Energy drink. Keep me awake. Keep me going. Let's just heal, heal. I would never stop healing the sick. Is that important, y'all? Do you think it's important? They're like, it's, I don't know, last night of camp. Yes. Go, speaker, go. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy some food. Jesus replied, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. Hey, Jesus, we have like 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. And there's about 15,000 people, if you count men, women and children, probably 5,000 dudes in this crowd of people that he has been healing and teaching the word of God to, and they're hungry. So that's a lot of people. 5 loaves, 2 fish, it's not going to go far. Jesus says, bring them to me. He said, he directed everyone to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looked up to heaven. He gave thanks. He broke the loaves. He gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people, and they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. And the number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children. Okay, so here's Jesus. He's healing the sick. Here's Jesus, he's feeding the hungry. Is there anything more important than feeding hungry bellies and healing sick bodies? Is there anything more urgent in my Google calendar than those items? And presumably, he's preaching the word of God to crowds that are transfixed by his teaching. So I'm a preacher, and if I knew y'all would be into it, like, I just wouldn't stop. If I'm preaching and you're all into it, I'm like, okay, I'll keep going, okay. Like, as a preacher, you're like, oh, they're into it. All right, let's keep going. Don't worry, I won't do that tonight. But if I knew that I had that kind of an audience of people, that 15,000 people that wanted to hear me preach, I'm like, let's keep doing that. So I'm preaching the word of God. I'm healing the sick. I'm feeding the hungry. Is there anything more important? Where does algebra, homework you've procrastinated on, come in on that list? Or where does the 7th round of like going through your Instagram, right? Where does that fit on the list of priorities there? It's not the highest. Check this out. This is what blows my mind about Jesus. Immediately, verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he dismissed the crowd, he went up to a mountainside by himself to pray. And later that night, he was there alone. There was something more important on Jesus' mind and schedule and priorities of life. He knew, I need to get to this. That he would be willing to shut down the healing factory, the feeding factory, and the preaching like nobody's ever preached before factory, send away 15,000 happy, fed, healthy campers because there was something more important he had to get to. He wanted to dwell with the Father. He wanted to soak in the presence of the Father. And so, as I think about our lives and us heading back into regular life, I want to encourage you. The decision you made for Christ this week, for some of you, as you head down the hill, you can start making decisions now to say, I can get together with one of your counselors and say, how can I make the schedule work? You need to be in and around a church. Here's why. Not because of guilt, not because God gives you extra points. While you were at church 27 times that month, guess what? You're getting an extra crown in heaven or a better seating or a better view or something. No, nothing like that. It's because that's where life is happening. That's where people who care about you and know what you are made for are going to be encouraging you. And so when you think about how do I get to Tuesday night or Wednesday night or whatever night your youth group's happening, when you think, how do I get involved in Sunday morning? How do I just be around people that have been down the road further than me in this faith that I could be encouraged by? When you think about where in my day is some time, even if it's 15 minutes to go, God, I'm going to give you 15 minutes. I'm going to go on a prayer walk. I'm like partially ADD. I can't sit and pray. I'll be sitting and praying like, okay, got to do something. So I do runs. I go on my runs and I will pray. Or I'll listen to Streetlights Bible. I'll listen to the scriptures. When is that going to happen in your time? Because it will not just appear. You have to make that time, like Jesus. Send away whatever the heck else is going on and say, I need that time. How do you do that? When do you do that? And this is the metaphor for the whole week I want to end with. I have a picture, the last picture. This is my, I'll tell you a quick story about this picture. That's my baby girl, Michelle, right there. And that's me in the water. Can you bring the house lights a little down? Oh, you're the man, Tyler. Thank you so much, Tyler, by the way, this whole week. You're just insanely gifted. Yes, thank you. So there was one night, and I'm closing with this. There's one night, I take my daughter surfing pretty frequently. It's one of my favorite things to do. This one night was like an amazing sunset. And there was not a lot of people on the beach. And I went out there with her. I love just swimming out with her while she paddles. And at this time in her life, she was a little too young to be able to catch her own wave. So I'd push her into waves. And then I'd sit out there on the board, and I'd put my chin on the board in the water and just kind of look at her and smile. Or I'll kiss her on the cheek and go, you're beautiful. I love you, baby girl. I love you, baby girl. Like, it's just the best time for me as a father. I just hug her. She jumps to me. Sometimes I go on a wave and jump to me. And it's so much fun. And this night, there just so happened to be a nature photographer with one of those like giant lenses, you know, that's like out there taking pictures of this insane sunset. And I was out there with Michelli, and afterwards he gave me his card and said, hey, I noticed your daughter and you were just having this incredible time. I took pictures, and I'd love, if you want them, I'd love to email. I'm like, yeah. So I emailed him that night hoping like he'd come back, and he immediately emailed me back these pictures. Some of my favorite pictures in the world. But what I want you to see real quickly is a metaphor. Okay, I want you to see a symbol for what we've been talking about all week. So this is me and my daughter surfing. And then this happened, the next picture. This amazing sunset. There we are. We're looking out. And I want you for a second, that's not what this picture is, but for a second, I want you to picture you on that little board. I want to picture your Father in heaven who loves you. I want to picture you out there with him. And all you're doing is going, whoa, this is amazing. And you look up, and he looks you right in the eyes, and he says, you're my beloved. I love you. That is why Jesus knew, I'm making time for this, not out of guilt or shame or some sort of a chart that he has at home where he checks off all the days till he hits his goal and gets like a reward, buys himself a Frappuccino. No, but because that time with the Father is so delicious and so good, and it reminds us what really matters. It gets our heads on straight. And that is what I think is one of the keys to truly continuing to bask in the goodness of God and thriving. So when you come back up here next year, you're not going, Well, I'm just empty as I could possibly be. I wonder why. Well, when's the last time you've enjoyed a sunset with God? Oh, yeah, maybe that's it. And for some of you, and I promise, last thing I'll say, you get down the hill, some of you are gonna screw up, like, right off the bat. You've left the motel of smallness. You've walked to, you've been invited into the gracious, glorious manor of the Lord, and there's a 2-for-1 sale on motel tickets when you get down the hill. It happens every time. Parents are in a fight. Buddy's got a new bag of weed. The girlfriend or boyfriend that you know you've ended things with or you're ending things with suddenly is being kind and gentle and wants you back. Like, there's going to be something that's going to happen. Your anxiety kicks up again. Your sense of failure, your body images, issues. It's going to happen. Here's what I want you to do when that happens. I want you to get out of the house, if it's safe. I want you to look up at the stars or the sunset. And I want you to say, Lord, I'm here. Sorry that I kind of checked out the motel again, but I don't belong there. I want you to do that. The first time you screw up, you know what I want you to do the second time you screw up? Same exact thing. And the third and the fourth. And I want you to get your leaders in your life looking at you and reminding you who you are and why you are. Lord, thank you for this camp. Thank you for this week. Thank you for what you have been doing in their lives and will continue to do. And we are so excited, Lord, to get to Victory Circle and celebrate what you are doing in this world, Lord, starting right here in New England. Thank you, Jesus. In the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, James, for bringing the word and challenging us. So here's what we're going to do. Like you said, we're going to go celebrate a little bit at a campfire. We're going to gather up in about 15, 20 minutes or so down at the bottom of the hill at our Victory Circle area. Make sure you wear not sunscreen. That won't do you any good. Bug spray before you go down there. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to, this is a little homework before you get there, so you only got a little bit of time. I want you to be thinking, because part of Victory Circle is a chance for you guys to share. You've been hearing from us all week, James all week, Monty. You've been hearing from us. But at the same time, we hope and pray that something's been happening in your life as well. And this is a chance for you to stand up and kind of testify and just share. That's what that means, is like, go, this is what God's doing in my life. And here's how I want to respond about that and make a stand, in a sense. Actually stand up and say, this is what God showed me this week. This is what I realized this week. As my counselors, you know, I prayed with them, you know, I realized this, or God showed me this, and here's what I want to do about it. Because, like we said, when you go home, if you're the same as when you came here, that'd be kind of sad. You know, I hope this was a growing week, a stretching week, a learning week, and that as you go home, you have this new perspective on life that you're going to take with you and go and do something with what happened this week here at camp. And not just look back on it finally and go, oh, when I was at camp, and that was it. But do something about it. So there'll be a time. We're going to spend some time worshiping around the fire for a little bit, and then a chance for you guys to share. And then we'll send you guys off. And then we'll spend some time back in our cabins, a little more intimate setting with those people that you're close with this week, and just a chance to kind of share and encourage and pray for one another before you guys head off. And then tomorrow morning, breakfast at 8, and then we'll be packing up, heading out. So, yeah, it's coming to an end. It's sad. I won't cry. We'll just go. So you guys are dismissed. Take your Bibles back to your cabins, and we'll see you down at the campfire in a little bit.